Hey y'all, thanks for tuning in to this week's recording of Redeemer Church of Knoxville's Sunday Sermon. We're really glad to have you with us because we know that there are a million different podcasts that you could be listening to right now. So we're thankful that you've chosen to spend some of your day with us. We hope that this recording will be an encouragement to you and that God, by His Spirit, will use His Word to remind you of Jesus' love. If you would like to reach out to us, we would love to hear from you. To do that, please email us at office@redeemerknoxville.org. We also want to give a quick thank you shout out to Evie Andrus and Parker Green, who you hear playing our awesome intro and outro music here each week. Lastly, if you'd like to support Redeemer in her mission to Urban and University Knoxville, please visit www.redeemerknoxville.org and look for the little give button in the top right corner. Thank you so much, and here is this week's sermon.
Well, if you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along with me, you can do so by turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 13 through 18. You can follow along with me in the Pew Bible. There's one that's somewhere near you. If you brought a Bible, you can follow along there. If you have a smartphone, you can follow along there. It's also provided free of charge for you in your bulletin as well. If you'd like to follow along, there's no excuses not to. I do want to welcome you to Redeemer this morning. It's so great to have you with us. This morning. My name's Sean Slayton, the pastor here, and we're so glad to have you with us because we know that there are a million different things that you could be doing this morning. For instance, you could be down at the Dogwood Arts Festival. You could be enjoying the American Impressionist Society Small Work Showcase at the District Gallery. Kara, I haven't been yet. I know you, wherever you are, haven't been yet, but thank you for the video. It looks amazing. You should definitely try it out. It's a really big deal for that to be here in Knoxville, so you should try that out. Or you could be at home making friendship bracelets for the Taylor Swift concert that is this week in Atlanta last night, I think tonight, and then Nashville later on. But anyway, you're not doing any of those things. You're here, and it's really great to have you here with us at Redeemer this morning, worshiping the risen Jesus. There's nothing better you could do than think about His kindness. There's nothing better we could do than reflect upon His salvation and His power and His goodness and His mercy to us. So I really do want to thank you for joining. Welcome to Redeemer. What is Redeemer? Well, Redeemer's a church. And what that means is that we're a community of people who are trying to learn how to love God, and we're trying to learn how to love our neighbor. And fundamentally, what we believe is that Jesus is God. He's the Messiah. And He's entered into the world to die for our sins and to reveal the love of the Father. And so every week as His people, we gather together in His name to worship Him, so that we might learn to rest in that love that God has for us in Jesus. And as we rest in His love, we then become a people who delight to gather together in community. And we love to go to art shows. We love to watch the Vols do whatever the Vols do. But we really love to gather together and read the Bible and pray together so that we can remind each other of the great love that God has for us in Jesus. And as we rest in His love and as we remind each other of His love, we then become a people who delight to gather together in service so that together we might reflect the love of God to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors who are here in Urban and University Knoxville, and hopefully in some way it would spill out into the entire earth, right? That's who we are. People are trying to learn how to love God. We're trying to learn how to love our neighbor as we rest, as we remind, and as we reflect. And so to help us do that during this Easter season, we're in this series that we've entitled Resurrection Life, Reflections on 1 Thessalonians. And if you've ever read 1 Thessalonians, you know that every chapter mentions the resurrection of Jesus. And that seems to imply that Paul's main message through the book of 1 Thessalonians is that the resurrection of Jesus ought to impact and shape the life of God's people. And so on Easter, we reflected upon the resurrection. The next week, we talked about the resurrection work of God. Last week, the resurrection ministry of God. This morning, I want us to consider the resurrection word of God. Next week, we'll talk about the comfort of God, the sanctification of God, the hope of God, and then finally, the resurrection community of God. So with that in mind, let's look together at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, You accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. But since we are torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavor the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me now for the teaching? Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're thankful that you're a God not hidden nor silent, but a God who delights to make yourself known. And we are thankful that you have done this in your word by your spirit, and ultimately you have done it in the person and work of Jesus. And it is our prayer this morning now that as we attend unto your word, that you, in your kindness, would attend unto us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You probably know this, but pop culture, right? Things like television, movies, music, paintings, they all function as both a mirror and a map, right? They function as a mirror and a map. And they function as a mirror in that these artifacts of culture reflect back to us the things that we love, the things that we hate, the things that we value, and the things we long for. And at the same time, they also then function as a map, encouraging us or inviting us or showing solutions to us that we are invited to follow after. And so, for example, when you think about the violence of American television and movies and music, it's a mirror. It's just reflecting the violence of our society back to us. But it also serves, right, as a map to us, because as we see the violence in our cultural artifacts, it also encourages us to respond in celebration, to respond in fear, to celebrate things like violence. And what I want you to see here is that the things that we consume, the voices that we listen to, they shape us. Because if you look at the cultural artifacts of a culture, it will tell you what the culture is all about, and it will tell you where that culture is going. One of the most iconic images of the day was an image that was actually painted back in 1894 by a guy named Edvard Munch. It's entitled Scream, and I'm sure you've seen it. It's this painting that represents both the angst and the anxiety of the modern world. And so in 2012, this painting sold at auction for $120 million, which at the time was a record. Since then, millions of prints have been made of this painting, and there has even been a recent tattoo trend that is based on this painting. And if you've ever seen the Scream franchise, it is based on the face of this painting. And what I find really interesting is that this painting was painted in 1894, but in 2023, it is one of the most recognized and celebrated paintings of the day. Like, everyone knows this image because it actually characterizes more than anything else, our culture. It characterizes both the angst and the anxiety of modern culture. And that painting that served as a mirror has become a map for us. And part of the rise in anxiety in our culture has been, I think, the multiplication of voices. There are so many voices that are streaming into our ears from the television, from the internet, from podcasts, from SnapTac, from TickFace, from InstaTube, and chatbots, like all over the internet. And they're just these voices that are streaming at us, and they are multiplying the number of problems that we're supposed to care about and the number of solutions that we must be committed to. And for most of us, it's just too much. And all the voices are ever changing and they are never ending. And many of us want to scream. Zach Bryan hints at this in his song, Burn, 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 when he sings, "Everyone seems a dang genius lately. TikTok talking, late night TV, still so much I have yet to know." And what is his solution to all the TikTok talking, late night TV? What is his solution? He says this, "I want to be a child climbing trees somewhere, breathing in the fresh outside air. And before I knew, this life was unkind. I wanted a well-trained dog on a couple of acres, a kind, kind lady and a place to take her, a few good friends I can count on one of my hands." So what's his solution to all the voices? Right? His solutions is a smaller and a simpler life with fewer voices. If you've ever watched the movie Moana, you'll remember that it begins and Moana's walking around the island and all the voices are singing and the elders are singing and the traditions are singing and they're singing of all the responsibility that is to come her way, and it's filling her ears and she's overwhelmed by it and she hates it. And so she sings a response, this beautiful song, "I know everybody on this island seems so happy on this island. Everything is by design. I know everybody on this island has a role on this island, so maybe I can roll with mine. I can lead with pride. I can make us strong. I'll be satisfied if I play along. But the voice inside sings a different song. What's wrong with me?" Right. So what's her response? Right? What's her response to all these voices that are filling up her ears? It's to silence them and to listen to the voice inside. And this is just another modern solution, to silence the voices and to listen to our own voice. And it sounds great in the moment, but if we're honest, the problem, if we're honest, is that most of us have all these competing voices going on within us. We wake up and we're singing of raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens, and by lunch, we're singing Rage Against the Machine, right? And so which voice will you tune yourself to? Which voice will you follow? Which voice will you listen to? And not only that, it's virtually now impossible for us to distinguish our own voices, our own inner voices, from the Silicon Valley algorithm that has been assigned to each of us. And we input our own likes and our own preferences, and then it fills us with our own likes and our own preferences, and it is now making us become who we are, and it's stunting our growth as human beings. And then sadly, if 8 billion people on the planet just start listening to their own inner voice, and then if we do what we are encouraged to do, which is we must make our voices heard, then all that does is multiply the voices and adds the cacophony, and it makes us want to scream. And it's into this loud, loud world that God speaks. And it's into this loud world that he speaks and calls us to receive his word. And that's what I want us to consider this morning, that God speaks and we're to receive his word. And so 2 points, God speaks, we must receive his word. We'll conclude with we must receive his word, and we'll begin with he speaks. So first, God speaks. God speaks, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. Now the first thing I want you to notice here is that God speaks. That God adds his voice to a world that is loud and to a world that is filled with many voices. Right? The ancient Near East was filled with many voices of many gods. It was a loud culture filled with Ra and Marduk and Asherah and Baal and hundreds of other gods. And then God continued to speak, and he spoke into that loud culture, and he said, "You must listen to my voice. You must tune your ears and your heart and your life to me." And then God kept speaking into the loud ancient culture, like a world like Thessalonica, The Thessalonians were filled as well with the voices of many, many gods. Temples filled the city, temples to Cabrius and Dionysius and Aphrodite and Zeus and Asclepius. And it was filled with a temple that was to the emperor, right, where they worshiped Caesar as a divine soter or a divine savior. And despite all these voices that were clamoring for their attention, God came to Thessalonica and he spoke. His word was given to the people. And one of the things that we see is that we have a God who wants to be heard. We have a God who's not hidden, nor is he silent, but we have a God who wants to reveal himself to us so that we might know him, so that we might love him, so that we might follow him. And this is a kindness of God. God is kind. He wants you to know him. Therefore, he makes himself known. Now, this is sort of silly, but if you think about it, most of you know me better than I know you. And the reason is because I like have a microphone, and like every week I speak. And as I speak to you, like you learn little things about me, but there are some of you that come and I've never talked to you. And that's my fault. It's your fault. We just haven't talked. But in order for us to know one another, we must reveal ourselves to one another. And it is a kindness to reveal ourselves to each other. And that's what God is like. God is kind to make himself known. And if you want to know him, you must attend unto his word. And I think this is amazing because it shows us that God is gracious. God doesn't have to reveal himself, just as you don't have to reveal yourself. God is kind to reveal himself to us so that we would know him. He didn't have to. He could have said, look, y'all are just on your own. He could have said, look, y'all just go figure it out. But because he loves his people, because he wants his people to know them, he speaks. And through his word, by his Holy Spirit, he makes himself known. And so this morning, as we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit is making God known to you. He's speaking to you. He's wanting you to see his kindness. He's wanting you to see his mercy. He's wanting you to see his goodness so that you might respond to his word and you might follow after him. You might serve him and you might love him. Right? God speaks. Right? God speaks. But how does he do this? I want you to notice verse 13. You received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. So what I want you to see is that when God speaks into this world, he speaks through his prophets and he speaks through his apostles. And this is why Christians actually love the Bible. Because we believe that the Bible isn't merely a collection of human interactions with God. We believe that the Bible is not merely the story of God's people with him. We actually believe that the Bible is the record of God's word spoken through his prophets and through his apostles. And because it is God's word, this is why Christians care about the Bible. And this is why week after week we say, what is Redeemer? Redeemer's a community of people who are trying to learn how to love God. We're trying to learn how to love our neighbor. And we gather together in a community and we hang out together. And what do we love to do? We love to read the Bible and we love to pray together. Why? So that we might know God. So that we might know his love, because it's through his word that he reveals himself and he speaks to us and he makes himself known to us. And we do this week after week after week because we live in a culture, just like every culture has lived, with multiple voices screaming at us, vying for our attention, longing to capture your heart so that you might turn away. And what God is doing is he comes to us and he speaks to us. We have all these voices saying, God doesn't care about you. We have all these voices, God doesn't love you. God doesn't exist. God's not real. We have all these voices saying, this is what you should care about. Look over here. Look over here. Look over here. But as Christians, right? We return to God's word over and over again so that we might hear from him, so that he might reorient us towards himself. And we believe that as we come to the Bible, the Holy Spirit is active. That as we read the Bible, the Spirit actually gives life to the words that are printed on the page. And so as we read the Bible, it is God himself who is speaking to us. Right? As our catechism tells us, that as we read, God is what? Revealing what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. The Bible is God revealing who he is and how we can please him, how we can serve him. You see, in the Bible, God is telling us who he is and how we can respond and how we can please him. And through these words, then God makes the reading and the preaching of the word an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building us up in holiness, comfort through faith unto salvation. Therefore, as God's people, when we come to the Bible, we must come to the Bible with this thing called humility. And we come to the Bible with humility because we believe that it's God who tells us who he is. It's God who is speaking. We often come to the Bible and we want to tell God who he's supposed to be. And we often come to the Bible and we want to tell God what he's supposed to care about. And many people say that, you know, we have the privilege of making God after our own image. We don't. Right? If God exists and if God speaks, we come to his word so that he might conform us more and more to his image. We don't come to the scriptures to conform him after our own. We come to be conformed by him. Here's a negative example. Let me repeat, negative example. I don't know if any of you have heard of this hip, cool new book series. It's called Harry Potter. Harry Potter, if you don't know, he was a boy, he's just a normal boy living in England, and some owls come, and they tell him he's a wizard, and he gets invited to this wizarding school. He goes to this wizarding school, and all these fun, magical things happen. It's great. If you haven't read it, you might want to one day. But anyway, in book two, right, Chamber of Secrets, you'll remember that Jenny has been reading Tom Riddle's diary. And as she reads the diary, Tom begins to speak to her from the diary. And as he speaks to her, she begins to fall in love with Tom. And the words of Tom begin to work themselves into her life such that she begins to do Tom's bidding. It's kind of amazing because what's happening there is that she reads the word of Tom, right? She's not merely interacting with words written in the diary. She's actually interacting with the one who had written them on the page. And as she interacted with those words then began to form her. And she began to live towards that one that she'd fallen in love with. And that's the way the voices of the world work. They're wanting to woo us to themselves, right? So that we might love them and live in light of them. The Bible sort of functions like that, but in a positive way, right? The Bible functions this way, that God speaks to us through his word, and he speaks to us through his word in order to free us from the voices of this world and to restore us to himself, thus making us his dearly loved children who know the love of the Father and are having the life of our elder brother Jesus worked into us. I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 13. He says, the word of God, which is at work in you. It's amazing. The word is alive and active. The word is at work in God's people. And how is it then that Paul knows that God's word is at work in them? Well, you see it in verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind. So how is it that Paul sees that the word of God is at work in his people? They were willing to suffer. It's kind of amazing because if there's anything that the voices of the world will sing, if there's anything that your inner voice is going to sing, it's this. don't suffer. Protect yourself at all costs. Live for yourself. But when the Word of God is at work within us, it frees us to suffer because it reminds us that the God who loves us is a God who loves us more than life itself. And it reminds us that even if death comes for us, He will lead us through death and into His arms. I want you to think about it this way. If you've ever read the Bible, you remember that back in the garden, the devil came to Adam. And he said to Adam, "You can be like God apart from God. You can know good and evil apart from God." And he said, essentially he's saying, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care for you. He's trying to hold you back. He's trying to keep you from reaching your potential. He's trying to put you in this little bitty box because He doesn't care. That same lying voice not only went to Adam, but later on went to our elder brother Jesus. And he said basically the same thing. And he said to Jesus, "Look, you don't need to listen to your father. Because your father doesn't love you. Your father's not going to feed you. Your father's not going to protect you. Why don't you just bow before me and serve me, and you won't have to suffer. You won't have to die. And I will give you everything that you've ever dreamed of." And the good news of the gospel is that unlike Adam, who listened to the voice of the evil one, our elder brother Jesus did not. And he said, "I will listen to my Father, the one who said, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And I say this because I think it's just true that in the midst of our suffering, the temptation is to allow all these other voices to fill our hearts as they scream at us saying, "God doesn't love you. God's abandoned you. He doesn't care for you." Earlier this week, I went to spend some time with a good friend of mine whose daughter was killed a couple weeks ago. And I left with this one really firm conviction. The Word of God matters. I mean, the Word of God matters. It matters more than anything. It matters in such a way that we must dig a deep, deep well that is filled with living waters of God's Word, that is filled with His promises. Because in the midst of suffering, we are told all these things. We are told all these foolish things, all these lies, and we need to drink deeply, deeply from the Word. And it is a Word that is stored up in you over time and throughout your whole life. And as I was talking with my friend, every sermon that my friend has ever preached is foregrounded. Every Bible study he's ever taught has been foregrounded. Every seminary class that he took has been foregrounded. Every Bible verse that he has memorized, every book that he has read is now foregrounded as he is forced now to walk this earth with a broken and a suffering heart. And his testimony is this: God is good, he does not lie, and he draws near to the brokenhearted. He draws near to the brokenhearted. So what is the word, right, that God would have for his people? Well, if you think about the story of the Bible, it's essentially this, that Yahweh is the living and true God. And there is no other. And he is the God who has made all things. He is the God who wants the world to know his goodness, his mercy, his justice, and his truth. And he is a God who makes these covenant promises that he is our God and we are his people. And he loves us. And ever since that tragic day when we turned away from his voice and listened to the lying voice of the evil one, God continues to speak. And he continues to speak in such a way that he would woo us back to himself in order to save us from the wrath that is to come, and to deliver us into the joy of his presence, into the joy of his kingdom. Now, if you think about Thessalonica, you can go back to Acts chapter 7 and see what is the word that they had received from the apostles, and it says this: they reasoned with them from the scriptures, They reasoned with the Thessalonians from the word of God, from the promises of God. And then what did they do? They were explaining and they were proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." Now I want you to think about this, because what they're saying is that the word that God has for us is this: Jesus is the fulfillment of God's word. And more than just being the fulfillment of his word, he is the word that is no longer written, but the word that was enfleshed. He's the one who came in the flesh. He is the word that came alive. And what that means is that the word of God isn't merely new things to think about. And what it means is that the word of God isn't merely new things to know. And the word of God isn't merely new things to advocate for. The word of God is a person that we can know and we can love. It is a person who loves us and invites us to follow after him. It is a person who experienced the wrath of God for our sins. It is a person who died in our place and rose again as king over life and death. And because he is risen, we must listen to him. Because think about it, if Jesus died and he stayed dead, then who cares what he said? If he died, then his voice died with him, and he is no different than boring old Shakespeare. But if he is alive, and if he is risen, then his voice continues to speak, and we must speak, because he says he will come again to judge the living and the dead according to his word. According to his word. Therefore, point two, we must receive his word now. You must receive his word now. And we must receive his word not just because it's fun to read, not just because it's good and because it's true, though it is. We must receive his word because our response to his word is the basis of our eternal destiny. I want you to look at what it says in verse 14. The Thessalonians were suffering at the hands of their fellow countrymen, as they did from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, who drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might not be saved, so as laws fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. Now that's a lot, but what he's saying is this. The Jews who had the word of God, who had the promises of God, who had the sacraments of God, who had the temple of God, who had the sacrifices of God, who had the prophets, the priests, and the kings of God. They had all these promises. They had all this world. What did they do? They stopped listening. They stopped listening to it. And they stopped listening to God's word because they wanted to be like the other nations. And because they wanted to be like the other nations, they stopped listening to God and they listened to the other nations. And when they listened to the other nations, what did they start doing? Serving their gods. Serving the gods of power and wealth and nationalism and empire expansion and individualism. And they silenced the voice of God. And because they stopped listening and because they sought to hinder the word of God going forth, notice what it says, the wrath of God has come upon them. Now that might seem harsh, but I want you to notice this word hinder in verse 16. It's repeated in verse 18, but Satan hindered us. What's the point? The point is this: when we stop listening to God, or when we attempt to silence the voice of God, we are actually participating in the work of Satan himself. Because if you go back to the garden, what was the devil's first act of aggression against God? It was to silence his voice. It was to tell us to stop listening to him. That is the original sin, and it leads to death. But God speaks so that death might not reign. God speaks so that he might give us life. He speaks, notice verse 16, to save us, to bring salvation, to save us from ourselves so that we might find life in Jesus. And that's the point of the table. This is what the table is trying to tell us. Because here at the table, what we see is the Word of God made visible for us. All good stories have illustrations. They have pictures, they have icons that we hold on to that tell the story. And this table is God's word made visible for us. Because it's through this meal that God is saying, everyone says I don't love you, everyone says I don't care, look at this table. Look how much I love you. I've given myself for you. When you wonder, does God love me? Look at his body broken for you. When you wonder, does he love me? Are my sins forgiven? When you feel guilty, look at the blood, his blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. When you think that this world is all there is, we look at the table because it's at the table that he makes this promise that he will come again for those whom he loves. And when he comes, he promises to dwell with us, to delight in us, to comfort us. And when we hunger and when we thirst and we think he won't provide, he says, look at the meal. Look at this table. I feed you with myself. See, what this meal is telling us is that Jesus has died, that Jesus is risen, and Jesus will come again for you, his people. And this is his voice in physical form, in audio form. It is his voice calling out to you. Let me lead you through this life and through death, because I will lead you to myself and I will give you life.